Thank you. We're continuing the series on Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. So let's just open with a prayer. Lord God, we really praise you for your wisdom. We praise you that this Bible does teach us so many things about yourself. So may our hearts be open today, Lord, and may we learn from you as your Holy Spirit speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just before we get on to the passage, a couple of things about Mark that might give us background. Towards the end of Mark's Gospel, in chapter 14, there's a verse that describes what happened just as Jesus was arrested, that most of the disciples fled. And then in verse 51, it says, and a young man followed him. This is with Jesus being arrested, with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now, I find that a little bit amusing, and maybe you do, but I'm sure it's not just written for our amusement. I think it's regarded that this was Mark, was that young man. I can't think who else would have written it if he didn't know exactly what happened. And I just think, what courage, really. He was a man of courage to follow, wasn't he, when everyone else fled. And just think what effect that would have had, that experience. I mean, it would have lived with you all through your life, wouldn't it? Another incident that is probably for those who sometimes feel a bit of a failure, because we read in the Acts of the Apostles that Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey from Antioch up in Syria. That's where there's a big church, and they sent out this Paul on the first missionary journey. Well, they went to Cyprus, and I haven't been, but I understand Paphos is quite a nice tourist resort. I haven't been to Cyprus, but... And we read in Acts 13, verse 13, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. And then a couple of words later it says, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas and the others, they went on into Turkey. And John, this is John Mark, came back to Jerusalem. We know that St. Paul regarded Mark as quite unreliable due to giving up here. Because it says that when they were arranging the second missionary journey, Barnabas said, let's take Mark along. And I'm not sure the exact wording in the Bible, but definitely not, says Paul. And they had quite a confrontation. So even in those days, mind you, I'm not sure I would have wanted to confront St. Paul, very strong character. So what happened there was that Paul went off with Silas and Barnabas went with Mark. But then later in Acts, it says that Paul and Mark are reconciled, and Paul appreciates Mark's friendship. And of course, Mark went on to Rome and wrote this, the first of the Gospels. This was the first Gospel to be written. And what a wonderful thing. So what I'm saying is, if any of us ever feel a failure, don't we all? Mark's a great encouragement to me, because he kind of, I think we could say he failed in that first missionary journey. But what a success in writing that Gospel. Well, Mark's Gospel is thought to be based on conversations he had with Peter. Spent a lot of time with Peter. It's action-packed, full of energy and pace. I often think of his as Action Man, and perhaps that first, his sort of running away and stuff was all full of action. Jesus, of course, he was a man of words and actions, but Mark's Gospel focuses much more on the actions rather than the teaching. Mark wanted to show that Jesus' powers confirmed his as God's Messiah. And there are many more miracles in Mark's gospel than in the other gospels, although, as you probably see, there's less detail. He doesn't fill it out very much. He just said, Jesus did this and he did that. And I've also heard that some people feel that the gospel was written to be read aloud to an audience as much as to be read by individuals. Well, now on to our passage. There are three short sections, and verse 9 starts with, Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, let's see if... Oh, yeah, here we are. This is the Jordan River. So this is the sort of terrain that the people would have walked over. Those are the Jordanian hills in the background. This photograph's taken from the Israeli side. And a few weeks ago, our home group were discussing, well, did Jesus need to be baptized? Because John the Baptist's baptism was for repentance. People were coming to him and they were confessing sins, they were feeling contrite, and they were baptized to show that they were sorry for what they'd done. And the baptism is almost like a cleansing, a cleaning up their lives, an intention to live well. Well, of course, Jesus, he wasn't a sinner, and he didn't need to be baptized. And just as Mark doesn't say very much about it, if we turn to one of the other Gospels, we get a little bit, it fills us out a bit more. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus then replies, it would be fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I think in my words, I would say, do everything in the best possible way. And so on to verse 10. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Well, it seems like this is referring to Jesus seeing it. But again, if we turn to another gospel, we get a bit more information. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, John the Baptist bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. This event, think of the three persons of the Trinity. I sometimes use the word triune. Tri means three, un means one, three in one. The triune God, God the Father, sends God the Holy Spirit onto God the Son. All three present there, working together. And it's like a sort of Jesus being anointed for ministry. And then in verse 11, a voice from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This shows God's approval of the baptism, that it was a good thing for Jesus to have done. Let's get this up. Hello? Ah, sorry. Thank you. Well, this was like God's declaration. Remember, the title was Declaration and Proclamation. This was God declaring Jesus' identity, belonging to the Godhead. And this was like God the Father reassuring Jesus as he starts his ministry. And it's a ministry in which Jesus is obeying. He's starting with his baptism. There are some references to the Old Testament here. In Psalm 2, verse 7 says, the Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And also, there's a similarity here in the declaration to the words in one of the passages in Isaiah about the suffering servant. Isaiah wrote four passages about the suffering servant. The one that we're very familiar with is Isaiah chapter 53. But in 42, chapter 42, Isaiah writes, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." So Jesus' baptism fulfilled Bible prophecy. It also supported John the Baptist's ministry, and it identified with sin, the sin of mankind, and repentance, something that all people, apart from Jesus, need to do. Now we're on to the second section. Now, this is the kind of terrain that Jesus would have been in the wilderness when he was tempted. It's just east of Jerusalem, down towards the Dead Sea. And those who've studied geography will know that as rain clouds go up onto mountains, and Jerusalem is like at the top of the ridge, all the rain would be dropped before. So afterwards, on the east of Jerusalem, there's no rain. It's just wilderness. Rain shadow, I believe the geographers call it. And in verse 12, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." Well, 40 days might well remind us of the 40 years in the wilderness that the children of Israel. There was a time when they were learning to trust God. In fact, the way the Bible writes it, it's as though they weren't trusting God to go to the promised land. And so he said, "Well, I'm afraid you've got to spend another 40 years there." And they were certainly learning to trust. Jesus, of course, he didn't go in the wilderness to learn to trust God. But it was proving his trust, that Jesus did trust God and his priority of godliness over worldly desires. So I'm not very good at this, am I? Thank you. So this was God's son, the obedience over the priorities. This is what was being offered, wasn't it? Satan was offering status and reputation and popularity. And of course, in the Bible, there are several people who have been tested after being given a ministry. I mean, I think of Joseph having been sold into Egypt and then became a slave in Potiphar's house, and how Potiphar's wife tried to derail him and take him away and take him away from godliness. And yet his heart was inclined to God. And he resisted, and he passed that test. In some ways, the first test of Jesus' obedience was that he was willingly accepting to submit to John's baptism. I mean, how easy if he could have felt that he didn't need to go through with it. But yet he felt that was God's way, and so he was obedient. And here we are in the wilderness, Satan's temptations to have all the kingdoms of the world, to cast yourself down from the temple and to turn stones into bread. And then Jesus chose God's way and refuted Satan using God's words. And now on to the third vignette, as it were. Verse 14. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee." Well, rather, Mark's pretty brief, isn't he? In fact, I sometimes think that I've got one daughter who talks a lot and is lovely, and the other one's lovely and doesn't talk much at all. So, you know, I send messages. I even, "Where are you? Are you in the country?" You know. But in fact, I must appreciate this lack of words sometimes. Just people are made differently and write differently. But anyway, John had been criticized. See, we know from other Gospels what's going on. John the Baptist, he'd criticized King Herod Antipas because he married his brother Philip's wife. And really, his wife Herodias, who'd been Philip's wife, and now was Antipas's wife, really didn't appreciate this very much, this criticism. John said it was against Jewish law, which it was. And John was imprisoned. He was kept captive on those in those Jordanian hills, a big fortress called Machaerus, just east of the Dead Sea. And then, of course, we know the story from elsewhere that Salome, that was Herodias' daughter, danced, and Herod was so pleased, he offered her up to half his kingdom. And Herodias suggested John's head on a platter, and sadly, that's what happened. And yet, see, John the Baptist's task was finished. His task, God's task for him, was to prepare the way of the Lord. And he knew, John the Baptist, he acknowledged that Jesus' ministry was going to supersede his own. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist says, he must increase and I decrease. It's almost like a flower, isn't it? A lovely flower often gives way to produce fruit. Blackberries, maybe. Well, timing. I mean, going for growth, God's timing. We think that God's timing is in that. I can mention Irene there, my friend at the back. After waiting months looking for somewhere to live. She really wanted to move out from living with us. Really, we've got on really well. But it was time to move on, we think. We thought it was time in God's timing. And just last week, last Sunday, they moved into a new place. So it was a matter of trusting God that his timing, and they've got a lovely place, and it's just the timing coincided with and be able to have David Phillips' furniture, which is just lovely. So thank God for that. Sometimes timing doesn't seem that good. Maybe when they thought, oh, we missed another place. So many people are going for rented accommodation. But then you look back and you look back in retrospect and you say, I now see God was in the events. When I once was offered a job and accepted it and even resigned. And then the job offer was withdrawn. So it did confuse me enormously. But looking back on it, it did work out fine. I was recently reading in a commentary, and June and I use an encounter with God each morning. And this was commenting on a psalm that's very joyful, Psalm 100, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." And it's really all wonderful, up. And then the commentator said, but life isn't always all up. You know, it can, the downs happen as well. And then wrote this, God cares for each of his flock. Even in rough times, the darker side of life, we know there is a bigger purpose at work. I mean, one another example, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, I have loved you. I've spoken to you that your joy may be full. But then what happened? In the most traumatic 24 hours when Jesus was crucified. I once heard someone preach saying, it's Good Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Good Friday, but Sunday's coming. Trusting God. Jesus came into Galilee in verse 14, proclaiming the gospel of God. The time, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. In a different version, the version I use, it says, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is at hand, or in my version, is near you. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, it really means it was for then, the kingdom of God had come with Jesus, and it's for all time, including us. Right up until when he comes again. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, last week Mark Rapley, he expanded on the great news of the gospel, and he had a strap line, which I think I'll let, thank you, works much better. Yeah, this was a strap line. So I should have said, how many people remember it? In the wilderness of life, and that's the wilderness sometimes in our lives or just the world we live in, we can find hope in the good news of Jesus Christ. These great news that God's anointed one, Jesus, came amongst us, God's Son. And the last verse of last week was verse 8. John the Baptist said, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. What wonderful news. Life transforming. God's invitation that if we believe, not just believe, but have faith, confessing Jesus as our Savior, this brings forgiveness and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like we sort of set our lives on a new trajectory. You know, that's sort of we shoot an arrow. Phew. And, you know, God working in us, we living for him. I hope this is the experience of everyone here. And if not, we should confess our sins, as we all have to do, and get living for God, having this transformed life. So, like, in summary now, let's have the next slide. So, we had the Father's declaration. This is my Son. This is the anointed Messiah. Do we agree with that? I hope we do. Then we have Jesus' obedience through baptism, through refuting Satan, not taking on, not worrying about reputation and popularity. And we have next slide. The triune, three in one. The triune God's purposes. I mean, here we have the death of John. Not nice, but that was all part of God's purposes. Do we understand? Can we put up with that? Even in the rough times, there is a bigger purpose at work. Can we accept that? There's a verse that I've sometimes have quoted, and I did to someone not so long ago. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I quoted that because something just didn't work out. It didn't seem to work out, but I believe it was God allows these things to happen. Can we accept it? And the last slide. We believers, we proclaim the gospel. So we receive it and then we pass it on. Not just as passing on a baton in a relay race, just one. It may be like that, but hopefully spreading out. Rather like at the Christingle service, somebody lights a candle and then it passes on, doesn't it? And so it spreads. That's the way it'd be lovely to proclaim the gospel. And above all, with all these things, we have very grateful hearts. All praise to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.